And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go, tell your master Elijah. So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, Go tell your master Elijah. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he can't find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord that I did what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, Go tell your master Elijah, he will kill me. Then Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Please be seated. When our faith is settled, then our lives reflect it. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, we begin living out that faith. There's a sense of awe with the Lord. There's a passionate desire to live a holy life. And our lives and everything we have is given over to God for His good pleasure. But when our faith is not yet settled, even if we declare our faith with our mouths and our lives reflect that as well, so what Elijah asks here is, how long will you limp between your divided understanding? How long will your faith be unsettled in you? And he asks the very direct question, if Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him, but make your decision. And that's a question that rings closely to us today as well, when so many people have no desire to follow after God at all. There's a lot of folks consider themselves spiritual but not religious, meaning that they really have no attachment to anything other than what their own sense of who God is. A lot of people don't follow after God at all, but I would say the majority of Christians, and that's just reflected straight statistically. I'm not bashing any churches. I'm not bashing anybody who's sitting in the pew. Strictly statistically, if Christians truly followed after the Lord with a sense of awe and with a sense of passion, then 70% of all internet sales would not be pornography. 50% of all marriages would not end in divorce. If people followed after the Lord with a passion, then the entertainment industry wouldn't be in the state that it's in today. The abortion industry would not be as prolific as it is today. We have to ask ourselves a question today, individually, and as the body of Christ. Whom do we follow? Is the Lord God, or is something else God in our lives? 3.5 years earlier, from this point that we're reading, God commands Elijah to get away. You know, this scruffy dude, I mean, this really scruffy dude walks into this palatial palace in front of Ahab and Jezebel, known haters of God, known haters of God's prophets, and says, guys, we're done. God is done. I've been praying, and I've asked him not to send any rain to you guys until you repent. And so the Lord dries up the rain, and there's a severe drought in all of this area. And that was 3.5 years ago, and now the Lord had told him to get away. Now he's telling him to go present yourself to Ahab. And during that 3.5 years, Elijah spent time away, you know, in the brook Cherith, you know, where the Lord says, go, and I want you to just sit by the brook. And he watched the brook dry up. And at that time, during that time, the ravens came and fed him with bread and with meat. And then as it dried up, he didn't go anywhere till the Lord told him. And then he tells him to go to Zarephath, which is on the other side of Israel, and it's Jezebel's hometown. And he says, and then he finds out he's going to be taken care of by a poor widow. And during that time, the Lord made sure that this widow's flour and her oil did not run out. In the midst of this great great drought, she had plenty of flour, she had plenty of oil. And even when her son died, Elijah raised him up from the dead. The Lord allowed him to do that, to represent this woman's son, the only thing she had, the only person she had in the entirety of the earth, to present her son back to her. And so now the Lord has called him, and he says, okay, it's time to do it again. It's time to go back into the court. And where I told you to go away, now I'm telling you to present yourself. Ahab is going to end up reigning for 22 years in the northern kingdom, while Jehoshaphat is ruling in the southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat's following a godly line, and he's desiring to do the right thing. You know, he's destroying idols, and he's destroying the worship groves, and he's destroying the high places of worship, you know, where Judah's had a tendency to build these temples and these altars to foreign gods, and he's wiping them out. But Ahab is just, he's the eighth king of the northern kingdom, and he is, up to this point, the most wicked of all the kings. I mean, up to this point, the seven kings that were before him, they had, you know, they allowed God, but it was, you know, their definition of who God was, and they would introduce idol worship in. But, you know, if you still wanted to worship the God of Israel, you could worship him, but, you know, we've got these other gods over here. You know, they introduced Baal worship. With Ahab and with Jezebel, the mask comes off. We don't recognize God here. Baal is our God. And so where that differentiates from everybody else that was prior to them, this is official worship. I mean, this is state-sponsored religion for the nation of Israel, this Baal worship. And so Ahab is there with his wife, Jezebel, and they've taken Israel to the point where they're completely lost. Jezebel herself, who is the daughter of a Phoenician king, is known for her cruel ruthlessness. And it mentions it here, how she was killing off the prophets of God in Israel. And at the same time, she's housing and feeding 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asher, who is the female, she's not the female counterpart, I guess, as much as, but she's the female deity in that Phoenician pantheon of gods, and Most of Asherah's prophets were male and female prostitutes, and they assisted in the worship of her with orgies and a lot of times with drug use. Well, during this time also, we see an opportunity for Ahab to repent. You know, he saw Jericho rebuilt, and Joshua had promised when during that whole fun thing that we all know from Sunday school, you know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and he marches around 7 times and the walls come tumbling down, and, you know, God takes care of, you know, just wipes out Jericho. Well, Joshua at that point prophesied that anybody who rebuilt Jericho would be cursed. Ahab saw Jericho being rebuilt. He had an opportunity, a point to recognize what was in the sight of the Lord and to repent. Much like what we were talking about this morning with the prophecy update. As we look at the things that are happening that God has said, and so we can be sure, you know, it says that His word doesn't come back void. If He says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so as we look at these things, then we have to look around and go, maybe now's an opportunity to repent. If I don't know the Lord, maybe there's an opportunity to come to that conclusion. If I do know the Lord, maybe there's some things in my life that I need to get rid of. Ahab had this opportunity and he didn't take it. So, Elijah's on his way back. He's been gone for 3.5 years, man, and they have been looking for him. They've been looking for him all over the place, even to the extent where whenever they'd go into a country and search for him, they would make the kings and the princes, wherever they searched, promise that Elijah wasn't there in their country. Similar to what we're doing with old Watts's face. I can't remember his name. Thank you, Osama bin Laden. You know, we're actually going into the kingdoms and we're saying, is he here? And, oh no, he's not here. Well, somebody's lying. But anyway, so that's what they're doing. They're going from nation to nation. And so this guy all of a sudden shows up, and he shows up in Obadiah's face. And Obadiah was a prominent man in the court of Ahab, and he was also a godly man. And that's, you know, that's interesting. The Lord will even, you know, continue to put His saints. He'll continue to put His people even into these bad situations. And Obadiah was a trusted man. He was a prominent man in the court of Ahab. And that speaks a lot to Ahab, because Ahab, you know, he didn't mind his own wickedness, but he wouldn't tolerate it in his employees. I can be as bad as I want to be, but not you. You know, and most weak men are cruel, and they're dominating, and they require the utmost in loyalty, but they show none themselves. They require the utmost in character, but they're not people of character themselves. And Ahab was a very weak man. He was the type of man that would, you know, that would go and ask people's opinions about something, and the last opinion that they heard was the one that he stuck with. You know, so the guy was just really weak, and so because he was weak, he was also very cruel. Now the drought at this point is so severe that he and Obadiah split up, and Ahab himself is looking for water, and he's looking for anywhere, and he's looking for areas, grassy areas specifically, because he doesn't know how to feed his animals, and he has great concern. Look at the heart of this man. He has great concern over his livestock, but he could care less about his people. He's more interested in protecting his wealth and his assets. So instead of seeking the Lord and repenting before him, he's out seeking grass for his animals. And Elijah made it clear, you repent, the rain comes. You know, he didn't put a time limit on it. He didn't say, I'll be back in 3 years. You repent, the rain comes. So the guy knows what he needs to do. But he's still looking for something to feed his animals. He's still looking to protect his assets. So the Lord arranges this meeting between Obadiah and Elijah, you know, and, you know, Obadiah's out looking for grass, and all of a sudden the prophet, you know, pops up. Boo! I'm here, you know. And he tells Obadiah to tell the king, and some of your texts, I'm sure, reads, to go tell the king Elijah is here, but you'll notice that the is here is in italics, which means that you know, in order to make the sentence make sense, the translator stuck that in there, you know, to complete our need in English. I frankly prefer to read it just as it says Elijah, because Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God. So, you go tell Ahab, Yahweh is God. He'll know what I mean. And so, Obadiah, he's freaking out. Wait a minute. You're going to tell me to go tell the king, who has been searching for you all over the place, that, and nobody can find you, that you're back. And then I go tell him, and the Lord says, I'm going to spirit him away. And so I go, I saw Elijah, and he's back. And Ahab's going to go, where? We're going to come running out to see you, and you're going to be gone. Nice trick. He's going to kill me. And so he says, what have I done to deserve this? Haven't I been faithful? You know, and he starts, you know, handing out, I've done this. Did you hear about the fact that Jezebel's trying to kill the prophets, and so I squirreled them away in caves, and I've been feeding them bread and water all this time? Didn't you, why me? What did I do to deserve this? You know, kudos to the guy. You know, I appreciate the fact that he's taking this risk, but it's not an excuse not to be a part of the will of God. No matter what you're doing, if you're doing it to the glory of God, you're going to do the next thing he tells you to do. So Elijah shows some grace here, and he assures Obadiah that nothing of the sort's going to happen. He's going to meet with Ahab that very day. You go tell him, and I'll meet with him. So Elijah confronts Ahab. And Ahab looks at him and he says, oh, the troubler of Israel is here. The guy who has caused all this problem. Well, the fact that there was a lack of rain was a judgment that the Lord established back in the law and said, if you turn to idols, the sky is going to become like bronze. It's not going to give up anything. And that's exactly what happened. But yet, Elijah is the troubler of Israel. Now the problem is, and this is important to understand, that would absolutely line up with Ahab's theology, since he worshipped the sun god, the rain god Baal. And he thought that Elijah had angered Baal. He wasn't looking to the Lord of Israel. He was looking to his own God. We should not be surprised then when people of other agendas and other faiths, people that are globalists, people that are secular humanists, call Christians troublers. We've heard it before so many times. If we could just get rid of the Christians, things would be better. You know, they're causing all this difficulty in what we want to do with the global economy, how we want to teach our kids, the whole creationism versus evolution debate. Just if we could just get rid of the Christians, and we've heard it for generations now. But that shouldn't surprise us, nor should we have a hateful heart when we hear those things. They're worshiping at somebody else's altar. They're worshiping at somebody else's temple. Very recently, a very prominent journalist was forced to retire after she made comments of how much of a troubler Israel was to the rest of the world. She said, you know, I wish that they'd just go back to the land they came from, go back to Russia, go back to Europe, just dismantle Israel altogether. Israel's a troubler. Christians are troublers. So Ahab has this huge problem on his hands, and the complexities he faced of this were great. I mean, he's got a kingdom run, and he's got no water, you know, and people are dying, and his livestock might even die. And we often see our own lives as very complicated, but in actuality, the complexity is not in the problem. The complexity is in the result. The reason for the problem is simple. We're forsaking the commandments of God. whenever we follow the commandments of God, whenever we follow what God has called us to do, we might have difficulty, but the problems are not complex, because God has promised that He will keep us. When we stay in His will, He will keep us in His will. So the answer is, whenever we see those complexities in our life, the simple answer is to return and repent and begin to follow the Lord. That's all Ahab had to do. So he command, you know, Elijah, he commands Ahab to gather the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, you know, as well as all the people. And what fascinated me was that Ahab actually did it. You know, he calls for all these people, but what Elijah wanted to do is he wanted everybody to understand where this rain is going to come from. It's coming from Yahweh. It's coming from the God of Israel. It's not coming from Baal. Remember, Baal is the rain god. He's the sun god. And he doesn't want any misunderstanding where this is coming from. So the king relents and he brings them all in. And so the prophets of Baal come. And man, these guys hated Elijah. They hated Elijah. You know, this was a state-sponsored religion, and their cushy gigs were being threatened. You know, they've got something to prove here now. They've been floating along for all these years, and now they've got something to prove. And then Elijah confronts the people of Israel. He's got everybody together, and he confronts the people of Israel, and he says, "How long are you going to dance between Yahweh and Baal? You can't have them both." We walk through life sometimes thinking as long as there's some faith, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Just some faith. Well, the Lord views the act of following other gods. We call it idolatry. The Lord sees it as adultery. Following after other gods to the Lord is a matter of adultery. Your spouse has the correct expectation that you will forsake all others when you marry. As soon as you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, He has the right expectation that as His bride, you will forsake all others. All others. How long will you dance with your husband and your mistress? How long will you dance? Spurgeon wrote this: "How many more sermons do you want? How many more Sundays must roll away wasted? How many warnings, how many sicknesses, how many tollings of the bell to warn you that you must die? How many graves must be dug for your family before you will be impressed? How many plagues and pestilences must ravage the city before you will turn to God in truth? How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long are you going to dance between God and all other gods? So here's the challenge. Verse 22, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God.' So all the people answered and said, 'It's well spoken.' Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' So they took the bull which was given them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened.' So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention." So Elijah's giving the prophets every advantage. You know, he says, you know, you picked the bull. We want to make sure that there's no complaints of spontaneous combustion, or maybe I've, you know, stuck a little, you know, bomb in my bowl or something. You know, just, it's going to be You pick your bull. They go first. You know, so there's no possibility of foul play. You know, and we're going to each call on our respective gods by name. You call on Baal, I'll call on Yahweh. The one who consumes the sacrifice is the one true God. You got a bet. You got a deal. Sounds good to me. So they prepare their sacrifice, and they're calling on Baal all morning. Baal, come in, Baal. Oh, Baal. Baal, 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 Baal. You know, 450 prophets just screaming out the name of Baal from morning until noon. Man, when's something going to happen? So about noon or so, I guess, I don't know, maybe Elijah got a little bored or something. He actually begins to mock them. You know, he says, maybe a little louder. Just get a little louder. Maybe he's thinking about other things. He's meditating. Maybe he's on vacation. I mean, could you imagine going to your prayer closet and you're praying before the Lord and you get this strong impression of a sign that says, we'll be back Monday. You know, he says, he's on vacation. He goes, or maybe, and our, you know, there's trying to be nice here. A lot of our translations, you know, say, I don't know exactly what they say, but basically it translates, maybe he's going potty. Maybe your God is in the loo. And then he says, or maybe he's asleep. Maybe your God's asleep. Cry louder. Get to the back of the house so he can hear you. So they become more frenzied in their worship. They're crying louder, Baal, 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 Baal. And they're jumping up and down on the altar. And it's a service, man. It's church. You know, they're going at it. And they're even begin to cutting themselves. And they're speaking prophecies, false ones, of course. But, you know, and they're just going at it. Well, here's the point. It doesn't matter how frantic or energetic your worship is. The Lord is working, is looking for those who desire to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, you know, as we come before here in worship, if you have a desire to stand up, stand up. If you have a desire to sit down, sit down. If you have a desire to clap, clap. It's all good. It's all wonderful. You've got my permission, as the Lord leads, to worship the way you want to worship. But just because you're singing louder doesn't make God, you know, God's not deaf. What He wants is your heart. What He wants is you to, and if your particular personality says, man, this is the way that, you know, I sing loud. I really don't care what my voice sounds like. Then worship Him. Worship Him. But worship Him with your heart. Be in awe of the Lord. If you're having difficulty worshiping, you know, you come in here and for whatever reason you just can't get into it, I'm going to suggest to you that you've lost your sense of awe of the Lord. I'm going to suggest to you that you don't really recognize who Jesus is. You can't come into the presence of God and not worship Him. You can't. Rethink. Lord, do I truly recognize You as the Creator of the universe? Do I truly recognize You as the Savior of my soul? How can I stand before You and not be humbled and in amazement of who You are? How can I? Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, there may have been many manifestations of Baal before. You know, maybe not. Perhaps they just knew that they were being exposed, but they were freaking out. You know, I can tell you that if there was any manifestations of Baal, if there were miracles, you know, they would have been demonic. But at this point, the Lord's keeping them at bay. He's got them completely under control because the Lord's responding to the heart of Elijah. He wants to make sure that God alone is glorified. That was Elijah's heart. God alone be glorified. And he wants to make sure that there's no confusion. So verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed, and he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces. And as I'm reading this, it's a very short passage, but think about what he has to do as he is, first of all, it says he repairs the altar that was broken down from when it was the neglect of the altar. In our own lives, is our altar broken down from the neglect? You know, so he's repairing this altar of this what was once this great nation before God. And then it says he takes these 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, because he's still desiring that Israel would be united. And he's building an altar with these 12 stones. Well, think about it. This altar has to be big enough to handle a bull. These are big stones. And this guy, one guy, is assembling the altar. And then he takes this bull, according to the Levitical process, and he slits the throat of the bull, he bleeds out the bull, he cuts it up, and he places everything on the fire the way that it's supposed to. This is a long process, and he's doing it in honor before the Lord. Meticulously, he's preparing this sacrifice. And then he says, fill, in verse 33, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. He also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, do you have that picture in your mind? I mean, they're looking up and they're seeing fire just shooting down. It had to look like a meteor. They're seeing fire shooting down from heaven. And everything is gone. Everything is gone. The stones are gone. The earth is scorched. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. That's a good reaction. And they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So again, Elijah bids them to come near. He's asking for their attention as the Lord glorifies Himself. And then he goes through this process. Now sadly, even after all this, the people proclaimed Yahweh as God. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. I mean, there was revival that broke out, man. And so they killed the prophets. They came to, they, you know, it was commanded by the law. If it's a false prophet, you got to kill him. So they kill the prophets. But even with this great demonstration of power, there was no lasting revival. We can get emotionally hyped with no real change. We can get excited about things that have happened in our lives or even in a service, you know, a church service. And have no real change. Unfortunately, they actively demonstrated their willingness to follow God. You know, we're going to do exactly what the law says. We're going to go kill the prophets. But that was it. That was it. We can often get caught up in the something to do and allow our heart not to answer the question, how long will you continue to limp along in your divided understanding? Just like a little kid when we were younger and we know daddy's mad at us or we know mommy's mad at us, so we're going to be good for a little while till it all blows over. But there's no real heart change. These guys were stoked. I mean, whew, gone. The Lord is God. Revival breaks out. Man, well, I'm telling you, we went to church and it was amazing, and God just really showed up. And how's your life? How's your devotional life? Well, you know, are you still wrestling with pornography? Well, yeah. Are you still having difficulty with your spouse because you're so selfish? Yeah, I am. So what did the church service mean to you? It means I got excited. Did it change your life? Have you turned? And have you begun to follow after God? That's the heart of it. That's the heart of it. How long will you limp along in your divided understanding? If Jesus is Lord, then serve Him. Do as He commanded us to do, to love Him with all of our hearts, all of our mind, our soul, our strength. Do as He commanded us to do, which is to daily lay down our lives, take up our cross, and follow after Him. Which is to daily love one another. Do the things that, if Jesus is Lord, then do the things that He's calling you to do. If He's not, then go in peace and serve your God well. Go in peace and serve your God well. But make the decision. Who is God? And whoever is God, that is whom I will serve. Verse 41, and this is where we'll stop, is with this section. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. So this great man who had just called down fire from heaven is now face down. Because before he was administering before men, and he was standing in the strength of God, now he is ministering before God. And he is humbled before Him. And so he's got his face between his knees, and he says, says to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot. Go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. What a track star. I mean, that's a 14-mile run. And he outruns Ahab in his chariot. Not exactly sure why, but it's a really cool story. So anyway, Elijah is confident in the promises of God. He is confident, and he's confident in the direction given him by the Lord. So he tells Ahab, "The rains are coming." Before he even starts praying, "The rains are coming." And so he begins to pray. And it was Elijah's prayer that had stopped the rain, and it would be by his prayers that they came again. So there was one final thing that he had to do. He wasn't just going to walk away from all this. He had to be diligent to see this to the end. So he begins to pray to the Lord. For whatever reason, not only did God not send the rain immediately, I mean, because He could have sent it at any time. As soon as the prophets were killed, God could have said, "Okay, the nation repented," and He brings down the rain. But He required Elijah to pray not once, not twice, but seven times. Sometimes the persistence of prayer is required, even though God has assured us of the outcome, even though the Lord has told us, "I'm coming to get you," we still pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Even though somebody has assured us that one of our family members will come to salvation, He still says, you need to pray for him daily. Even though the Lord has says, yes, I will cure you, it may not be today. And persistent prayer is necessary. Until God has given you an answer, you pray. Until God has performed what he said he's going to perform, you pray. Persistent prayer is required. What also has to be noted is that Elijah was willing to be assured of such things by such a small cloud, not despising the day of small things. He's getting excited about the cloud the size of a man's hand. Well, think about it. For the last 3 years, no clouds. And then he sees one. And he knows it's answered prayer. He knows. And he gets excited. And he tells Ahab, you can take off now and go back to your palace, man. It's all happening. It's coming. And you need to get out of here before the rains hit, because that chariot's not going to do you any good without four-wheel drive. So you need to go. He's excited because he knows God has answered prayer. So let's conclude here. Are you willing to spend your life in a spiritual drought brought about by lukewarmness or by a lack of conviction? Or is today the day that you're going to truly repent of that kind of indifference? You may have even accepted the Lord at some point in your life, but you don't walk in victory. You don't walk in strength. You don't go from strength to strength. Everything is a difficulty. Everything is a struggle. Do you have problems with sin? Besetting, we all have problems with sin, but do you have problems with besetting sin? Things that you just can't get rid of. Things that where you're unwilling to completely submit your life to the Lord. How's your devotional life? How does the name, or does the name of Jesus still bring a sense of awe and devotion to your heart and to your life? You know, just speaking the name of Jesus. We sing that often, you know, about the power of his name. And does just the name just bring you to an understanding of, oh, if I could just put my face in the ground before him. I am just so in awe. Or does it bring indifference to your life? Has it brought such indifference to your life that you can use the name of God in vain? And I'm not talking about cussing. I'm talking about actually calling upon him as if he were truly your Lord and your Savior, and yet you have no relationship with him. Have you found yourself divided between the things of this world and the things of eternity? Is there a willingness to be devoted to prayer, not only for your needs, but as Elijah did, praying for rain to come so that everybody might be refreshed, so that the spiritual drought might be gone? From where I'm standing, as I see, you know, that prophecy is history from God's perspective. It's already happened. He pre-wrote history. And so I see that history, that prophecy unfolding. Am I willing to be devoted to prayer? Am I willing to know that things are only going to get worse? Am I willing to know that the best thing for me to do is to pray with persistence the water of life be restored enough? Lord, am I willing to pray for that final harvest, for the scythe to come through one more time before you come home? Come get, take us home. Am I willing to pray for my neighbors, for my family? Am I willing to see that God is not done with me yet until he's taken me home? Am I willing to make a decision between who God is and who God isn't, and follow after him with all I have? So Lord, we come before you and just, I ask now, Lord, that as your word has gone out, Lord, as your gospel has gone out, Lord Jesus, that you would minister to those who struggle even today. Lord, for that Christian who made a decision a long time ago to come before you, God, and to call you Lord, I pray now that you would be his Lord or her Lord. God, I ask that you would be the only thing in their lives. Lord, for those who have not yet surrendered their heart to you, Lord, pour out your Spirit. Bring them into salvation, Jesus. We know you're gracious, Lord. We know that that anybody who has a repentant heart, you will restore. Lord, we also know that a bruised reed you will not break. Flickering flame you will not stuff out. So Lord, if there is any kindling in the heart at all with a flame in it, Lord, we pray that you would blow that flame into a passionate fire. Lord, be all consuming to us. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. I ask for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, please stand.